This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So I started off, you know, as a Christian going to church.
I never believed that Jesus was like God. I never believed in the Trinity.
Something. Did you have to go to detention after that?
No, it's actually unsound. Doesn't make any sense. So we came from a Baptist family. Uh-huh. It's a sort of radical, it's a radical way of turning off your brain. Categorical confirmation, meaning that you see the heavens, you see the earth, you recognize that this has a creator. I'm going to confirm that. La ilaha illallah, I'm going to confirm it.
What's going on in the world today? And Islam has the answers.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum. We got a special show for you live here in Pompano Beach,
Florida,
at the Islamic Center of South Florida. And my next guest, Imam Sheikh Derek P, graduated from the World Islamic Sciences, Amman, Jordan. He focuses on teaching Islam as the religion which reinforces universally shared values such as respecting one's neighbor, spreading compassion, and desiring for others what we desire for ourselves. He is proud to be part of the diverse religious landscape in the South Florida area. He enjoys spearheading interfaith efforts, serving the community, and revolutionizing the current discourse on faith in America. He has a passion for erasing stereotypes, bigotry, and false narratives. And he's my guest here on the Deen Show. Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you. How are you doing, Sheikh?
Alhamdulillah.
Are you the new Imam here? Or you been here for some time?
Well, I'm from the community, but I just joined the center here about 2 weeks ago.
Now, how does that is unimaginable for some people. I mean, you accept Islam, and not only do you accept Islam, but you start making a difference in humanity because you're following Islam, and then you end up going to study Islam and you become an imam.
Alhamdulillah.
Let's start with those early years.
Yeah, so I guess it started when I was about 15 years old, thinking about myself and the world around me, trying to understand myself, you know, my position in the world, what's my purpose, what should I be doing. So I started off, you know, as a Christian, going to church, I guess being attached to the Bible, wanting to understand it, wanting to know God, but feeling that there was something missing, feeling like there was something else for me to achieve or something else that I needed inside. So then started the journey, read the autobiography of Malcolm X, and was researching different religions as well. I think in conversion, it's like a process. And then you have certain milestones or landmarks in the conversion journey. One of the major landmarks, I guess, I was sitting in my history class in 10th grade, and the teacher, she were going over the different world religions, and we spoke about Hinduism, spoke about Buddhism, Judaism, then Christianity. And then we got to Islam. You know, so I was really, really interested at that time, really to see like an academic presentation of what the religion was. So I read ahead in the book while she was talking. So I read ahead, you know, who is Allah, the five pillars, the pillars of Iman, what the Muslims believe. So in reading this, you know, I was just startled, you know, taken aback even. And, there's certain, you know, in the theology or in the Arabic, the word, for what I'm going to describe, it's called intaqullah. Basically, where Allah inspires you to say something when it's besides yourself. Like you may just have some words to say, you don't know where that come from. So I'm sitting there in class, I raise my hand, teacher calls on me, and then I say, if this is what Islam is, why isn't everybody Muslim?
MashaAllah.
So,
Allahu Akbar. Yeah. This is really deep, man.
from Allah, because I'm
full class.
Yeah, yeah.
If this is what Islam teaches, why isn't, and you're not a Muslim at the time.
No.
MashaAllah.
So, she explained that.
Did you have to go to detention after that?
No, she was nice, really good teacher. So she said, well, everybody has their own culture, their own background, religion. You know, gave that sort of explanation. Wasn't really satisfactory for me because I kept on researching. I guess the next big step was me visiting my family in New York. Some Muslim family there. That's how I saw, I guess, Islam lived. Islam, you know, really in a human way. I want to stress that, you know, that Islam is something that's human. It's the deen al-fitra. It's the religion of primordiality, the religion of humanity. and it comes to reaffirm humanity. And you know, it's a really important lesson for us as Muslims nowadays, that we cannot really be good Muslims without being good human beings, right? So that's what I saw in New York, Islam just on the street, Islam, people mixing it up, assalamu alaikum, ah, you know, these really had a profound impact on me. So that was the next major step. I wasn't Muslim yet at that time, but my a family member gave me some books, and then I took the books home, read them, and alhamdulillah, decided that Islam was really the way forward for me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so alhamdulillah.
You touched upon something that really reminded me of a little bit about my journey. When I started to also hit the books and I started to study and see all these things in the Quran, like the Tawheed, the pure monotheism, you know, the things that the Quran mentions, Islam mentions, and the life of Prophet Muhammad. And I was also like, if I just show this to people, they're going to end up accepting Islam. I was thinking the same thing, but you know, we were a little naive in the beginning, huh?
I think so. You know, you expect, because I think at that point you don't recognize that Allah, He has a plan, and Allah is really the guider.
Yes.
And Allah, you know, basically, He knows where your heart is, and He also knows where other people's hearts are. And and Allah will guide who He wills. So that you know, to the extent that, you know, it's really this da'wah to accept Islam, Allah has to call you to the religion first. It's an invitation from Allah, really. Sometimes we forget that we are Muslim by Allah's grace. We think it's something that we did, or this series of events, cause and effect. Nah, there's no cause and effect there. It's Allah's guidance, right?
So let's go from the classroom. What happens? Give us some other highlights or some other parts of the story. This is an amazing one. So now you're, how old at that time?
So I was 15 at this
15.
Time. Yeah.
Let's go on. Continue with the journey.
So became Muslim December 2003. Our brother Mirsad, looking on right now, remembers, he was there at my shahada, alhamdulillah. So it was a center close to here, about 20 minutes from here, a center of Islamic Society of South Florida. I think that's an IFSF, Islamic Foundation of South Florida. Took my shahada there. The story leading up to that shahada, because I wanted to become Muslim at that time, but I couldn't find any people, didn't really know anyone. So I'm in class one time. This was an English class, and the brother Musa, some of his nephews are here right now, actually. Hope they're listening and paying attention to the story. So Musa, he's there in the class, and he is explaining what the Bible is and the Muslim perspective on the Bible to a particular girl. And I heard what he was saying, so I now took the opportunity to kind of butt in and say, so you're Muslim. He's like, I kind of had an inkling, I kind of knew, but this is my time now to kind of, just to tell him that I'm interested in as well, right, in the religion. So I tell him, so he's telling her about about Islam, about the perspective on the Bible, and I said, so I'm one of those two. What you're talking about, I'm one of these people too. Right. So he says, you're kidding me. And I'm like, no, I want to convert. So, he takes my number. That's winter break. I accept Islam, alhamdulillah. Then after that, alhamdulillah, finished up high school, in Piper High School, alhamdulillah. Then went on to the University of Florida. Got the opportunity to study journalism and also Arabic language, alhamdulillah. Throughout that time, though, I always had my mind on Islam, wanting to study the religion further, wanting to study, further my skills in the Arabic language. In graduating, that was really a turning point, because I never really saw, a way to go study Islam overseas. I thought maybe, okay, I'll go for 6 months. 6 months maybe in Egypt, or about summer in Egypt or something like this. Then, out of nowhere, subhanAllah, there was an imam that was at that masjid, Salat Tawfiq. He was there, and we mixed it up a bit. We talked, and he was like, what do you think about studying Islam full-time overseas? I'm like, how can I do that? He's like, oh, we'll have you doing some khutbas. We're gonna hook you up, right? So I'm like, okay, we'll see what he has in store. So he effectively connected me with Islamic American University, gave me a scholarship to study Arabic initially in Egypt. Then I transferred to Jordan, and it's just been a journey since then, life altering really, alhamdulillah. Then came back to the United States 2017, you know, transitioned to Phoenix, Arizona, worked on an Islamic school project out there, you know, met really, really, you know, some leading movers and shakers in the United States, people from Zaytuna, Rami Ansour, Sheikh Rami Ansour, got to spend some time with him and, you know, be tutored under him, alhamdulillah. And then came back to Florida, spent some time in Fort Pierce, Florida, kind of an underserved community there in central Florida. And now, since 2021, been back in the hood.
What was your belief about Jesus at that time?
Before
with that statement that you said at the
in the classroom,
what was your belief about Jesus at that time? And then maybe, you know, 5-10 years before you accepted Islam.
So it's funny you ask that, because I never believed that Jesus was like God. I never believed in the Trinity. It's something that
did you go to church?
I did.
Was that taught in your church?
It was, but it's not something I ever accepted.
You didn't accept
never.
It, even though the pastor, the preacher,
yeah.
he was preaching mm-hmm. John, what,
yeah.
you know, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the yeah. Father, the Son, right? He's, you yeah. heard these.
We would hear that. You'd hear the theology, the doctrine, but it's just, to me, it never made sense to my heart. Couldn't accept it. Right, so my particular belief that Jesus was the Son, but as far as him being God, no, that doesn't make any sense.
What was your reasoning behind that, or did your fitra, your innate nature, just
push
that away?
Fitra, but it's intellectually unsound. Doesn't make any sense.
Intellectually unsound.
Yeah, and I think my whole thing was that religion, God creates us. He's going to give us a religion that is in tune and in congruence with our with logic. It's going to make sense. Allah created you, and He then sends a religion that's going to correlate or be in tune with what you feel inside and how you see the world, and with you know, it's going to make sense. Effectively, it's going to be 1 + 1 = 2. It's not going to be 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. No, that doesn't work in any mathematical stuff.
Now, did you end up going back to have any discussions with any of your people of the community, church, to ask, you know, what's the purpose of life? Were you thinking about the purpose of life?
Definitely. So I would, I'd speak to, like, my mom. I would speak to about, but the thing is, so we came from a Baptist family. Mm-hmm. And in our sort of persuasion, they're my family, alhamdulillah. But they were of a persuasion that you don't ask these sorts of questions.
You don't ask?
No. Basically, you accept. You know, it's a sort of radical, it's a radical way of turning off your brain. Mm-hmm. That's what I thought of it as. And it was just, to me, I'd call it intellectual oppression.
It's like it's intellectual oppression.
Intellectual oppression.
That's a good
term, yeah. Like, just you shut your brain off, right? And you don't ask any questions. They have a term for it. Maybe if some people are from the Caribbean, they know this term. They'd say it's flying in God's face when you have a question, mm-hmm. you know. So basically, if you have this sorts of question, it means you have like a bad manners with God, having questions about theology.
But if you contrast that with Islam, it's kind of the opposite, no?
Definitely, that basically in Islam, your belief is actually something that is it needs to be in your subhanAllah. Even the word iman, it's a bad translation to translate it as a belief. Right, iman is really what iman means. How the scholars they define iman, it's like basically it's categorical confirmation. Categorical confirmation meaning that you see the heavens, you see the earth, you recognize that this has a creator. I'm going to confirm that. La ilaha illallah. I'm going to confirm it. It's not like, okay, I'm going to make a leap of faith. That's not faith in Islam. That's not iman. That's something else. Maybe that's a Christian conception. It's not the Islamic conception. The Islamic conception is that you see the heavens, you see the earth, you see the miracle inside yourself, and you confirm la ilaha illallah. Right, so definitely.
What do you tell some of the youth who come to you and they're saying they go to university, they're good before they get to university,
yeah.
and then they come back saying, I'm having a crisis of faith. Have you heard this?
Oh, absolutely. You know, this is one of the projects that we have, is to really prepare the youth to deal with some of those pressures of university. Some of that adversity that they're going to face, whether in the philosophy class, science class, learning about evolution, learning about the different isms that are out there, and the sort of competing ideas that compete with la ilaha illallah. Because we don't recognize that la ilaha illallah is supposed to something, it's an entire worldview, effectively. It's supposed to shape the way that you view the world, what you believe and how you understand it. right? So you then have these different ideologies and worldviews that compete in the university setting. So it's one of the things that we plan to do here at the center is prepare our youth to handle those challenges. Not only to handle them, but also to conquer those challenges, right? So not only equip them to defend themselves, but also to go, I mean, want to use the best words here, but go on the offensive, right? Go on the offensive and call to this religion properly. Mm-hmm. Now.
So when you had your first exposure to Islam now, what was it that separated Islam from the man-made religions that you confirmed, like, hold on, you know, there's evidence behind this. It's just not blind faith. I'm just not jumping into this blindly.
Yeah, so one of the things that, things that I faced early on as a Muslim, it's that, okay, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam claimed to be a prophet. And he claims that he is in a line of prophets coming from Moses, Dawood, Sulaiman, to Jesus, and that he is the final prophet. So he makes this claim. I thought it's, I need to confirm or either deny whether that claim is true or not. Right? So effectively, I had to figure out whether that was true or not. I had to do my research. And the fact it came back that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is supported by too many different miracles, whether that's the Quran or his ability to transform the Arabian Peninsula, and that he calls to a religion that confirms everything that comes before it, Christianity, Judaism, and so on and so forth. And for me, it was rather clear. Of course, there was, I guess, another challenge that I had. It came as it concerns the Nation of Islam and their position. And then I had to sort of research that and say, okay, is that claim true? Is Elijah Muhammad, was he a prophet? And, that can, I think anybody who does the research can see, the veracity of that claim or the lack thereof, right? Alhamdulillah, so, with what I saw in the religion and what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called to, came very, very clear.
Very clear, how it was lucid.
Lucid, and Allah says, if this Quran, for example, was from other than Allah, you'd find so much difference in it. You'd find instability, but that's not what we find in the Quran. We find its clear message, stability.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
Yeah. So you spoke about trying to prepare the youth to overcome their adversities. What are some of the common barriers that you see in trying to help that, and how do you overcome that?
Oh, subhanAllah. We can talk another dars about that one. Some of the common barriers. And the immediate barriers is we don't recognize the grandeur of our faith. We don't recognize the grandeur of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Primary thing. So we see, like the West and the Western Academy, we see the Western philosophy as something so great, big, grand, and our religion is kind of small. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, maybe we see him as being, his da'wah being insufficient to handle the challenges of the day. Right? So this is probably one of the primary barriers that we have. We'd call it inferiority complex. We think our religion doesn't have what it takes, right? Of course, that's because we are divorced from our heritage as Muslims. We are divorced from our history. We are divorced from our turath, right? Our scholastic heritage, unfortunately. But this is what colonialism did to us. So we can then, after talking about the inferiority complex, I guess the next logical step is to talk about colonialism and how that gave us an inferiority complex, right? So studying history, we got to know our history. We got to know our heritage. We got to know where we're coming from. So much to be said here. So much to be said, subhanAllah. So colonialism, that's a primary topic that I focus on. Because we, as Muslims, basically we've pushed out the physical colonialist, but we haven't pushed out the spiritual one. Meaning to say that we pushed back against physical colonialism, but in terms of rectifying what the colonialists did to us internally, we haven't dealt with that yet. We haven't come to terms with that yet. We haven't taken stock of that yet. We haven't healed from that yet. There's a lot, and I probably would use that word more than any other word, healing from these things. Because there's been trauma, spiritual trauma, along with physical trauma, but intellectual trauma. We have a term. Sometimes I use these terms, so I try to define them, but these are important terms that we should know. Like, for example, the colonialists, one of the things that they would do something we can call epistemicide. Epistemicide, that means basically, they take your history and they pretty much erase it. So the ways that you used to understand, you used to know, you used to be balanced. They take it, basically warp it, erase it. Basically, they also want to tell you that your religion is no longer adequate. So don't believe it. It's not going to help you anymore. You know, you can't reach those. Okay, you may see the grand buildings and the grand things of the past, the edifice of the past, but that's old-fashioned. You can't regain that heritage or that honor anymore. This lie, right? So we can call it. It's a spiritual warfare. That's just to say it straight. That's what it is.
Go ahead. I'll get to you next, and we'll.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. Jazakallah kul khair. I'm not sure if you remember me.
Of course, I remember you. Yeah.
I went with you back to the time when I picked you up.
Yes.
To pray Aisha.
Yeah, yeah.
I was praying for you, and then today I look at you, mashallah. It has been over maybe 15 years or so. Subhanallah. Make me dua. May Allah bless you. I'm very proud of you.
Thank you very much. Sheikh said you had a question.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair for everything you've said thus far. Alhamdulillah, has been very enlightening. I would like to get your take and some words from you and advice, inshallah, do you share with me, and what I've been seeing is that there's like a shift, for example, those, you know, born and raised with Islam among them, our youth, tend to be drifting far, far from Islam. And yet, alhamdulillah, people from, you know, non-Muslim backgrounds, whether it be atheism, Christianity, even Judaism, Hinduism, staunch secularism, whatever it may be, alhamdulillah, it's like as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just picking people and granting them. Is it what my fear is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking it away from people who don't appreciate it, you know, don't realize what they have, and it's like almost like a limited seating type of thing, limited availability. If you don't appreciate it, hand it off to somebody who will and carry it off. Is that what's happening? Or, you know, this is something that my heart aches constantly because of this. Alhamdulillah, you know, I love Islam. This is the thing I'm most grateful for in my life. I'm not a Muslim revert, but I feel like I have one foot in that sense. But subhanAllah, I mean, help me, my brother. You have, you know, alhamdulillah, great knowledge and insight on this, inshallah.
You know, so Allah answers that question in the Quran and also throughout Islamic history. All right, so the Quranic answer is that if the people, and I'm forgetting the Arabic, so forgive me, so I'll just translate into the English, that if a people turn away from the faith, then Allah will bring a people, you know, another people who Allah loves and they love Allah. You know, so that's the direct answer right there in the Quran, that if our hearts aren't oriented towards our Creator, oriented towards the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Allah will replace us. You know, that's the fact of the matter, and you know, that goes for everyone. That we have to keep our hearts connected to the Creator. We have to see through the guise and the tricks of Shaytan. We have to see through that, right, and not fall for it, not get caught up in the game. Right, and then, you know, that's the Quranic answer. Then Islamic history, we can see that some of the Orientalists or the scholars that they study Islam, they talk about Islam on the edge, or Islam and how people will come from the edges and then come into the center and effectively revive the religion. This is what you have, for example, with the Mongols who come, and then the Turks who come and effectively revive the faith and bring Islam to the heights, civilizational heights. So you know so that's a reality of the affair, that that's a process that you mentioned. But Islam, you know, it's nobody's property. It's not a tribal affair. It's not about your color. It's not about your national origin. It's about where your heart is, and we can't repeat that too much. It's about where your heart is. Is your heart connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or is it somewhere else? And of course, getting our hearts connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a process. But we want to always do the tawbah, that we make mistakes, but we want to always be the people the best of those who make mistakes are, of course, the tawwabun, the people who do the tawbah, do the istighfar, are in a constant state of struggle with themselves. Right? What we call the jihad al-akbar. This is a grand struggle, struggling against ourselves, struggling to see past the, you know, the brother Abu Bakr, may Allah bless him, talked about, you know, in his book here, which I'm really looking forward to reading. You know, he talks about social engineering and how we as a people, we're being worked on. We're being, the word is called subjectified. You're being taught to think. You're being taught to, we're being turned into animals. Basically, بَلْهُمْ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْهُمْ أَضَلُّ سَبِيلًا. That people are being turned into animals. You just eat, sleep, cell phone, and then go to sleep, wake up, do the same thing again. Being turned into animals, just consumers. And we have to be keenly aware of where we are in this, you know, in our context. We have to be keenly aware of this, you know. And that, you know, if we don't protect our faith, there are things to really blot your faith out. Because shaitan and those who follow him want you to be an animal. They can manipulate you. Or it can lead you straight off the cliff and take do what they want with you. And we have to be keenly aware of that. You have to be, basically focus on this. We ask Allah for protection. We ask Allah for tawfiq. We ask Allah for His mercy for our shortcomings and our sins.
Ameen. We got another question right here. Go ahead, brother.
Assalamualaikum. So going in line with what you said with being subjectified and in regards to the engineering, you said that there's a good way to protect. We have to strengthen our iman and strengthen our community. But what would you say would be, as somebody who's come into the community at a very young age and established yourself in, alhamdulillah, a very good position, what would you say would be the best way for us to reach out to young kids just like you or people just like you who are looking for this sort of comfort? But, you know, with times changing, the landscape is a little bit different for discovery and acceptance. So what would be your sort of methods to anybody who is having looking for some answers that you
two immediate things. We have to take a stock of where we are, not only physically, but spiritually. Like, what's influencing us? What have we learned since, for example, grade school? Do we know that the schooling that we have gone through, it has a particular pedagogy, it has a particular philosophy that underpins it? And mind you, that philosophy is not, it's not Islam, it's something else. What have we imbibed since the earliest ages? What are the toxins, the poisons that we've taken in? We have to take stock of that. This is one. Take stock of it. Understand it, take stock of it. It's not too hard, right? If you, inshallah, if you want to join some of the programs that we're planning here, you can, we'll, inshallah, flesh it out, put it on display, make diagrams, break it down, right? So taking stock of that, of where we are, what has influenced us, what has made us think a particular way, right? Because of, you know, the educational system, which not all of it's bad, but some of it's definitely bad. Evolution, idea that we come from apes or Big Bang, that things can come out of nothing. It's really some dark stuff. So taking stock of that and looking to counteract it, and then learning our faith properly and learning our faith in a manner that is at a similar level or a higher level than what we study at in high school and university. Because right now what we're doing basically as Muslims is we study the highest sciences, philosophy, physics, engineering, etc., etc. Then we suffice ourselves with the Sunday school level education of Islam. Doesn't make any sense. So you're studying at the highest levels, but then you see your religion as being something, Sunday school, if Sunday school at all. Or maybe I read a book every, you know, once a year. La yinfa hakeda. It doesn't work like this. It's not, the religion is something that is engaging. It's something that has everything that we need to be successful. And we also have to give some effort in studying the faith. We have to give some effort into studying and counteracting what's going on in the world today. And Islam has the answers. Our faith has the answers, but it does require some effort and some dedication. Right? So I'd say, without going into too many details, one of the things that we have to do, we have to study Islam properly. And, you know, and know the historical, know, get back to functional Islam, living religion. Right? There's only so much I can say right now with, you know.
No, I thank you guys for coming out here. Thank you, brothers, for traveling the long distance to be here with us.
Thank you
for having
us. May Allah
reward you.
Ameen.
I hope to see you back soon, inshallah.
Inshallah.
soon, very soon.
Thank you, thank you. Jazakallah khair. Okay, last question.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
My brother, if you could tell us, adults and teenagers in this country, how do we stay focused on our path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with everything that's on the table in this country, all these distractions, how do we stay focused? Alike for both teenagers, again, and adults, because I think everyone is facing this problem.
Oh, yeah. So we have to know that religion is a means of us becoming focused. That religion is a means of what they call mindfulness, right? It's a means for that. So what I'm saying is we have to recognize that the religion is a means of achieving, and that we have the ability to achieve through religion. It's just a matter of unlocking it, right? And of course that requires study and explanation, but to keep it brief, that Islam, we have even, like for example, we have Hadith Jibreel. In Hadith Jibreel, what you basically have in that Hadith is the religion, mulakhas. It's basically summarized, right? So you have the Islam, which is basically, and I'm making a logical jump here because I don't have time, but Islam is your physical regulation, how you regulate yourself physically. The five daily prayers, as the brother Abu Bakr talked about, and how that plays a role in just shaping the human being's life and keeping him on track, keeping him focused, regulating him, right? Then you have the fasting and so on and so forth, right? So it's your physical regulation. Then you have your, and we're pretty good at that often, right? The physical regulation, the pillars of Islam. What we're not so good with are the pillars of Iman. Iman, and really understanding that at a deeper level, right? Iman, what does that really mean? What does your worldview mean, and what purpose does that give you? What meaning does that give you? How does that service you? How does that serve you, help you, assist you, right? So that's basically your intellectual regulation. Then you have Ihsan, and of course we would say that Islam and Iman lead to Ihsan, which is basically, so they are Musila. They allow you to achieve equilibrium or peace, or to worship Allah as if you can see Him. Through this sort of dynamic regulation, regulating the physical and also the spiritual aspects of the human being, we can then gain stability and achieve even more than that, right?
So basically, I've been listening to everyone's answers here, and I'm gonna try to put it more in of a accurate description of what they're trying to say, of what I'm trying to piggyback off of him and multiple individuals here. I feel like as a born Muslim, I was actually having a conversation with my friend the other day, yesterday actually, that as a born Muslim is that we tend to believe on an autopilot mode, where compared to converts, they went out, did their research, they came to a conclusion that this is the right religion based off all the knowledge, based off all the meditation and seclusion that they've done. So I feel like the problem with the, not even just the youth, but Muslims as a whole, the ummah, is that we are just born or taught to believe, but not taught exactly how to believe per se. Yes, there is the knowledge, and that is definitely the best way to go about the sunnah. But I feel like we, as a whole, it's hard to practice that belief, where the converts, they're more firm in their belief. I don't know if I'm making sense right now, but so basically my question is, what advice do you have for born Muslims to really strengthen their tawakkul and their belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yeah, you know, it would be basically, to put it simply, you know, study the faith, connect yourself to the messenger, you know, be a part of the movement, right? Study Islam properly, and then apply it properly. You know, there are three stages in da'wah, just to keep it really, really simple and straightforward. First, you learn from qualified scholarship, right? And really, it's just simple. It's very, very simple, right? You learn from qualified scholarship. That we can have a discussion after, you know, about, you know, what that looks like. Qualified scholarship, though. And then you apply that thing, you apply it, then you call to it. These three things, it's like 100% you can't miss. You do that, you're going to see the effects of the religion on your life, period. It's just that simple. This Islam was designed to be functional. And if we approach it the right way, it will function for anybody. It's like the It's the, you know, Allah says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ رَحْمَةٌ وَشِفَاءٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ مَا هُوَ الرَّحْمَةٌ. Basically that Allah descends in the Qur'an that which is a shifa, a cure for that which is in the hearts, and it's a rahmah, and it's a huda and a guidance for the believers. Right, so it's in the Qur'an, it's built into the religion that you have this ability to for the human being to transform himself. Right? So it's, you know, it's these three steps, you know, learning from qualified scholarship, applying it. That's why, for example, we teach on the Saturday school here. One of the things that we do, every time we finish, we have all the kids recite Surat al-Asr, for example. Apply what you learn. Even if it's like with two raka'at, go pray. Right? If you study a dars, okay, let me see how I can apply what I just learned. That you have a praxis, a practical application of what you've just studied. Then you go out to call to it. Maybe teaching at a Sunday school, or you teaching, you know, talking to your friends about it. Even if it's one small thing, بلغوا عني ولو آية, deliver on my behalf, convey on my behalf. It's even if it's only one ayah from the Quran. Who can't do that, right? So, but if you do that, miracles start to happen. Miracles start to happen. It's that real. Right? Transform the Sahaba. There was a man who his name was Ziyad ibn Abi. He basically is a long time ago. He was a governor who went to Iraq. The people of Iraq were giving trouble back then, you know, causing mischief. He stood up, he told them that you should know that there's nothing that's going to fix the latter part of this ummah, other than what fixed the first part of it. This prophetic religion, this dynamic mode of regulation, and then, you know, achievement, ihsan, being excellent, right, being beautiful. You know, another a narration, I'm trying to remember the Sahabi's name, Rabi ibn Amir. He goes to the Khazros, and Khazros, the Persian king, says, "What do you want?" Right? Rabi', he says to him, "We've come to take you from the dhiq of the dunya, the constrictedness of the dunya, and we've come to take you to the sa'at al-dunya wa sa'at al-akhirah. Come to take you from the constrictedness of this dunya, false gods, false perspectives, all sorts of falsehood and darknesses, to the expansiveness of this life and the expansiveness of the next." So this is religion, functional religion. You know, we ask Allah to allow us to get back to that. Ameen. But these three steps, it's 100% hit. Like, this is how the religion is designed to transform, to regulate, to bring about this sort of transformation within the heart of the human being.
Imam Derek, thank you so much for being with us here on the Dean Show.
Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar. God is the greatest. Allah is the greatest. And inshallah, this can be a benefit for everyone here and everyone that's not here that's watching us out there, but the potential millions, inshallah, this could be a motivation to people to think deeper. What's the purpose of life? Why am I here?
Absolutely.
They can actually read the Quran and get it for free at thedeenshow.com. Get your copy today and call us if you have any other questions. 1-800-662-4752. And we'll see you next time here on the Dean Show. Thank you to everybody here at the Pompano Masjid. Thank you very much. May Allah bless you, bless this community. And one last time, takbir!
Allahu Akbar!
Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum!